Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you. Last year, and I got another wedding coming up. It's just a true blessing to be a part of people's lives in this way, and I'm sure Cheryl can attest to that as well. But I want to take you for a moment back into behind the scenes, or paint a picture of what it's like to be a marriage celebrant, and give an inside glimpse behind the scenes for just a moment, if I can. And when people come to marry me, the only condition I say, or only condition I give to, in saying yes, is that they do the marriage prep course with me, which is basically me working through a course called Prepare and Enrich to give them the best shot at having a fruitful and successful marriage, to give them the tools to go through or to undertake the journey of marriage with. And so I do a few sessions with them, and part of that process is working through a ton of forms. Does anyone remember the amount of forms that you have to fill out before you get married? It's probably tenfold now. In terms of what we need to prepare, but we work through the forms, and there's a lot of forms and admin to get through. And then on top of that, the responsibility I have is to help organize their service. So talk about who does the prayer or the Bible readings, who's going to lead the worship. All of this is what has to happen behind the scenes. And basically, our role is to ensure that everything is in place to ensure that their day is a special day. It doesn't end there, however. Then on the day, it's not just as simple as rocking up like most of everyone else gets to do. No, we have to get there early. We have to talk to the wedding coordinator, or the service coordinator, whoever's looking after things, the venue people, the photographer, make sure everything's in place, make sure the groom is there. And if he's not, then freak out and find someone else to replace him with. No, just jokes, obviously. That doesn't happen. But make sure he's okay, he's not too stressed or worried. Maybe say a prayer with them if they're happy for me to pray for them. Again, this is a behind-the-scenes look at what needs to take place. You guys don't see this, do you? There's a lot involved when it comes to being asked to marry someone. You know, to chat with the musicians, make sure they know of timing, make sure the audio tracks are ready to go for when the bridal party arrives. Again, this is all that needs to be factored in a wedding. But one of the most beautiful moments that I have as a marriage celebrant, and maybe Cheryl can attest to this as well, is the moment where everyone has arrived. The time is drawing near. The groom's so nervous, he's got beads of sweat falling down his brow. But the moment where people are anticipating and yearning and waiting for the arrival of the bride and the bridal party. Again, you've probably been in that situation before. The time is near. There's a bit of nervous tension in the air. And then first of all, the first sign of the bridal party's arrival is maybe the slamming shut of a car door. Or the wedding photographer running outside to get the shots. The service coordinator looking around to make sure everything is in place. But the first or the major sign that reveals that the bride is on her way and the bridal party has arrived is when the music starts to play. And in my experience, all these things point to one thing and one thing alone. The bridal party is here. It's time to put your best foot forward and to make sure that they remember this day as a special day for all the right reasons. Well, in the same way, when we turn our eyes to God's word and when we look at Scripture, we see a lot of Scripture talking about the spiritual realm, don't we? Because what we must realize is that behind the scenes, a lot is going on, amen? And I was at a conference during the week that reminded me of this reality that behind the scenes in the spiritual realm, there's a lot going on. It's actually more real than we can attest to, or more real than we think it is. It's probably more real than what we experience here today. Much is going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm, but also much of Scripture uses this image or this metaphor of a wedding to paint the picture of Jesus Christ's return. In Matthew's gospel in particular, we see Jesus likened to, or the church likened to, the bride, and Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And it speaks about being ready, on guard, being vigilant. For we do not know when Jesus Christ will return again. In many ways, this is the reality of what we see Jesus saying here in Luke 17. Again, that's where we are here today, particularly Luke 17, verses 20 to 37. And here we see a strong emphasis, not just on when he will return, but what it will look like. And what the kingdom of God, or the nature of the kingdom of God, and what it will look like for it to be established upon his return. And as it has done with a lot of the scriptures we've looked at, this passage of Luke chapter 17 starts again with a question, doesn't it? Again, a question of the religious leaders who feature prominently in the book of Luke, and we spoke about them a few weeks back as well. But this starts with another question. What or when will God's kingdom be established? When will God's kingdom be established, Rabbi? You talk a lot about it. When is it going to be inaugurated? When is it going to come about? And Jesus simply replies by saying, well, not simply, but this is what he says. The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is already in your midst. And so the first part of what we are going to look at here today is the reality that what Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom of God is a present reality, amen? The kingdom of God is already amongst us. The kingdom of God is with us and can be experienced here today. And then what Jesus is saying here, it's a very different kingdom to anything that we have experienced ever before. And this is a key thing that the Pharisees or the religious leaders struggled to get their minds around or their heads around, because once again, Israel had been yearning for their Messiah, yes. And this Messiah, this chosen one coming to inaugurate or to build his kingdom, but their idea of what this kingdom would look like was a kingdom of an earthly nature. It was political in nature. Basically, they were yearning for this political leader to come in and to make Israel a major player in the world's economy once again. But Jesus, time and time again, what did he say about his kingdom? My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't compare to any other kingdom that you have experienced or seen in this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And what he is saying here is that my kingdom is basically of this spiritual realm. It's what's going on behind the scenes that my kingdom is sovereign over. Again, as he says here, it's not something that can be observed in doing the right thing or by leading a good life. It cannot be observed in this way. One does not inherit the kingdom of God or experience the kingdom of God simply by doing the right things or giving to the homeless person on the side of the road. This doesn't allow us to experience the kingdom of God. It's not something that can be established by religious practice or by obeying principles and rules, nor can it be experienced by waiting for signs, as Jesus is saying here. It is found within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And when we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, when our hearts are aligned with His, and we start to live in obedience to His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is when we experience the tangible nature of the kingdom of God right here on earth as it is in heaven. But as you think about Jesus and the way He lived His life, evidently, we believe he, as followers of Jesus, he was the one who brought the kingdom to earth. Amen? Amen? That's why we're here. That's what we want to learn about. But in your memory or your understanding of Jesus, what were the times where he brought the kingdom in an incredible way? What were the times that he revealed it? When the kingdom came flooding into people's lives, what were those times, do we think? What were the moments that we see the kingdom revealed in powerful ways? Yep, amen, yep. Of course, the most powerful reality right there, yes. But as he did life with people, as he talked with people, what were the times that we saw the kingdom of God revealed? Was it not through his miracles, his teachings? Just look at his life. The kingdom of God was revealed in these ways. And let me take you back to Luke chapter 10 for just a moment. We looked at this passage a few weeks back when he sends out the 72 disciples. He sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to be vessels of the kingdom of God. This is what he says: when you enter a town, you are welcomed. Eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Again, a present reality. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town will wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is a present reality. Amen. And the true impact of the kingdom is evident. And when it was being established here on earth as it is in heaven, when Jesus healed people, when the blind could see, where the lepers' sores were taken away, when people were raised from the dead, these were the times where we get a glimpse of the kingdom, amen? These are the moments when we see what the kingdom is truly all about. This is what we should be yearning for, amen? Because this is not yet our experience. We still have sickness. We still have so much in the world that goes on here today. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. And what he is saying here in this passage, well, the inference is that you and I can have the same impact in this world. Amen. Amen. Do we believe it? By the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can be vessels of the kingdom, providing these tangible glimpses of the kingdom to the world. Again, he says it right there. Yet be sure of this. When you go, when you heal in my name, when you do all these things, be sure to tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. You have experienced what the kingdom of God is about. So when we look at these miracles, yes, they're incredible. Well, what we're seeing is the veil being pulled back, the curtain being pulled back, so that we can see behind the scenes into what the kingdom is truly all about. And so the question for us here today is, what does that look like to be a vessel of the kingdom? What does it look like for us to be vessels of the Holy Spirit? Well, as we've spoken about before, it's providing foretastes of the kingdom, amen? Have a think about when you go to the movies. We've spoken about this before. What happens before the great big feature film? The ads and the trailers. Our lives should be a trailer to the world. The tantalizing, the bit, obviously, trailers don't show the worst parts of movies, don't they? Otherwise, we wouldn't go see them. They show the best bits. And isn't that how we should be living our lives? So people see that there is no bad bits in the kingdom, that all that is good. And so people go, oh, I want a part of that. I want to experience that. What, tell me more. What is this all about? Our lives are to be like trailers as we look forward to the great big feature film, which will ultimately be eternity. But what kind of foretastes are we to provide? Again, we've spoken about this extensively. What does the kingdom look like? We've spoken about the book by Mike Frost, The Prize of the World, which I've encouraged us to go and get. The kingdom is a kingdom of beauty, amen? When you have those moments on the mountaintop, when you go to the ocean and you just have these experiences like, wow, look at this. That is a beautiful view. That is God. That is the kingdom. He created it. And so our responsibility to create foretastes of that. Beautiful art or beautiful food around the table, hospitality. These are some of the ways that we can provide glimpses into the kingdom for people, particularly who do not know Jesus. I want to single you out, Kim, because all your posts on Facebook with the food make me want to go to yours and eat. That looks so beautiful. But this is what we're talking about, right? He posts a photo up there. I'm like, oh, I want to go there to their house and be part of that. This is a metaphor for our lives. Sorry for pointing you out, but they are looking great. Coming to yours for dinner tonight. It's a kingdom of beauty. It's a kingdom of wholeness. The word for wholeness is peace, shalom. There is no brokenness in the kingdom. It's a kingdom of reconciliation. There's no warring parties. It's a kingdom of justice. Please go back and listen. We've spoken about this. We don't have time to dive into these aspects once again, but Mike in his book again speaks about the reality that if your neighbors were to do an analysis of your life, what would they learn about the kingdom of God? If they were to do an analysis of your life, what would they learn about the kingdom? This is true discipleship, amen. This is our vision for our church, that we, once we are transformed by Christ, that we are continually growing in Christ and becoming like Christ in what we think, in what we say, what we do, so much so that people want to join us, want to be a part of this fabric of society, this kingdom culture. This is the vision for Christ's church, amen, that when people walk through these doors, they see the kingdom in its midst and they want to come back and they want more. Are we being vessels of the kingdom here? Individually, collectively, they're the questions we need to be asking ourselves. How in my life am I emulating the kingdom, modeling the kingdom, exemplifying the kingdom? To understand this, we need to look to Jesus, amen? Model his way of life. And when we do that, not just with the healings, that's a big part of it, with the power of the Holy Spirit to be a part of that, but in how we advocate for justice, reconciliation, wholeness, beauty. In 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul speaks these incredible words. He says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' and make this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." This is the key one, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Amen. We have this treasure to show that all this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Ultimately, our lives reflect the power of the kingdom, yes? Those who accept Jesus Christ into their lives, think about what our lives were like before and now what they are becoming in Christ. The old is gone, the new is here. We are testimony of the kingdom of God in our midst because our lives have been changed and transformed. The Apostle Paul is saying they are like jars of clay. Once, because of our sin, they've been smashed, our lives into step by step. And what comes out of these jars of clay is this shining light that can be seen, and so much so that we cannot say, "Well, that's me, that's all I've done." No, that's the Holy Spirit in us. That's Jesus Christ, the kingdom expanding within us. We cannot claim testimony to our own righteousness, amen? Our own works. This is the work of the Holy Spirit again, but we have this treasure, Jesus Christ, amen? The Holy Spirit in us, pulling us back together, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That is our testimony, amen? That when we come into people's lives and we share our stories, we're like, "Oh, I've been transformed. I've been changed. This is what I used to be like. Now this is what I am like. And this is what I'm learning. This is what I'm doing." That's just a simple evangelistic strategy. Sharing our stories, our testimonies. Ultimately, we are the very living example of Christ's kingdom being established on earth as it is in heaven. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this passage, is the most explicit example of this, yes? Because for those who don't know the Apostle Paul, he was a murderer. He persecuted followers of Jesus. He sanctioned their killing. I read the book of Acts the other day, and he was overseeing the stoning of Stephen. Giving it the thumbs up, go for it, kill him. This was the kind of man he was, a Pharisee, religious leader. And then he has the transforming power of Jesus Christ in his life. And he says he is the worst of sinners. He has seen what he was and what he has become, and leads him, I believe, to write this passage that I am a jar of clay, smashed, but brought back together again by the grace of God, so that I can now be a light to the nations, a light to the world. And I point to Christ, his work in me, not me alone. Amen. And we may be sitting here thinking, well, I've done so much in my life, Dan. I'm no good. I've done terrible things. But if God can use the worst of sinners, how much more can he use you and I? Amen. That is his heart. That's his vision, as we've been talking about, for the kingdom to be advanced. It's the church. It's you and I. And if we're sitting on our hands and knees doing nothing, then we are, in some ways, in big trouble. When we come face to face with the Almighty King, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the treasure for Paul is the kingdom of God being advanced within us. And this is why Jesus says in verse 21, the kingdom realm, or the kingdom of God, is already expanding within some of you. And what we must realize is that the kingdom is not limited to a few individuals, amen? It's much bigger than that. God's kingdom is not going to be observed in one single place, but in many places, and in fact, in time, it's going to take over the whole entire world. Read with me Revelation 21, where we get this picture painted to us of what the world will be like upon Christ's return. If you go to the next slide, thanks, Wally. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Again, there's that metaphor, there's that language. Beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What goes on in your hearts and lives as you read that passage? Doesn't that want you to experience that? Do you not want to have an experience where there is no tears? There's no pain, there's no suffering. That is what the kingdom of God is ultimately all about. It's a kingdom of wholeness, of justice, of beauty. And we, again, are to be vessels of that. But what we see from this passage is that heaven will then come down and overlap with earth, and we will experience a new heavens and a new earth, which reinforces the second point, that not only is the kingdom of God a present reality, it's also a future reality. This reality that theologians talk about being the now and not yet aspects of the kingdom. For what we experience now is the kingdom in its partiality, or the partial glimpses of the kingdom, amen? We don't see the fullness of the kingdom just yet. We see that in Jesus, but our experience is only partial. What we are looking forward to, what our hope is in, is this picture of it being fully established. And this picture that Revelation paints for us, and also the picture that Jesus paints for us in Luke 17, is again what we should be yearning for, amen? This is our great hope as followers of Jesus, what we are yearning for. In verse 22 to 25, he says, the time is coming when you will long to see the one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just want to pause and touch on this name that Jesus gives himself, the Son of Man. He gives himself a lot of names throughout Scripture that you'll see. This is one of the most explicit and the one he uses most regularly, more so than the Son of God. And this points to both that he is of divine origins, but also human origins. But it's a name that derives from Daniel 7, and we don't have time to go into that extensively. But this passage of Daniel 7 speaks of this Son of Man figure, revealing this higher calling, this heavenly position. And when Jesus applying this to himself, he is saying that I am the name that is to be exalted above all else. I am the one true King, exalted over all of creation. And this is something that I believe we need to factor in with our evangelism, amen? Something that Mike speaks about as well, that I think we need to emphasizes this fact that we can't get caught up in calling people out, calling out people's sin all the time. I don't believe this to be a healthy evangelistic strategy. Yes, we are called to do that. But what we see Jesus do when he speaks, and when he speaks to people and touches their lives, that he focuses on the kingship of himself, amen? He focuses on the glory of the kingdom. He exalts himself, and that's what we need to be focused on. We need to focus on the kingship of Jesus when we speak to people about him and allow that image of the king, allow that to convict them, yes? Because when you look at a holy God and an almighty God, you start to realize how inferior you really are, how broken you really are. We see Jesus do that, and then when that person responds and goes, yes, Lord, then he says, go and leave a life of sin no more. So we need to focus on, again, the kingship of Jesus. This is what he says or paints this picture of being the Son of Man, the Exalted One. And this is what David Bosch writes. He says, the mission of God's people is to alert others of the universal reign of God through Christ. The mission of God's people is to alert others to the universal reign of God through Christ. If we believe that the kingdom of God is a realm of reconciliation, justice, and beauty, and wholeness, then again, we need to demonstrate this in people's lives. Not only demonstrate it, but speak about it as well. And for Jesus, in this passage, all of a sudden, what we will see is the kingdom fully established upon his return, as we've said. And we may be thinking, well, it's been over 2,000 years now, God. When is it going to happen? That's probably what the Pharisees were thinking back then. Lord, it's been over 2,000 years. When is it going to happen? But when you think about it, 2,000 years in the context of eternity, it's not very long, is it? 2,000 years in the context of eternity isn't very long. It's a blimp on the radar. And so, yes, it could happen any moment. It is imminent in terms of eternity. We need to be on guard. We need to be ready that it can happen in every moment. But with that, we mustn't get caught up in seeking the signs as well. Pursuing signs. You may know people in your life that say, well, COVID's a sign that Jesus is returning. Well, the war in Russia is a sign of his returning. But I think Jesus is pretty clear here, isn't he? Don't get caught up searching for signs. And there may be people in your life that just keep talking about it, but I think it's distracting us from what we're truly called to do, amen? Because what I believe Jesus is saying here is that's going to be pretty obvious. When I'm coming back, it's going to be obvious. So don't get caught up looking for the signs. Because the reality is no one knows the time. Amen? Only God the Father. Jesus himself does not know the time. Again, it's imminent and it's going to happen. But our responsibility is to wait expectantly. And do what we're called to do, which Jesus said to us, go and make disciples, go and obediently follow Jesus into the world, waiting for his return, waiting expectantly. We wait in hope. And that doesn't mean sitting on our hands like this, just waiting, twiddling our thumbs, does it? Let me take you behind the scenes again at the wedding. Whilst that may be some people's experience in the pews or the chairs or whatever, my experience is that there's another kind of waiting. And as people wait, those involved with the ceremony, there's actually quite a bit going on. The service coordinator, the photographer, they're running around doing things, aren't they? They're getting things ready. They're still waiting, but in their waiting, they're being productive. They're working. They are doing activity. And so I think that's the image we need to take away from today, amen? That in our waiting, we're called to be productive. We're called to prepare for what is to come. And again, the signs will be there. The signs that the bride has arrived is the car door shutting. The photographer running out to start taking pictures. Ultimately, the music starts to play. The signs will be obvious. We don't have to go looking for them. We are called to do what Jesus said before he went back, to make disciples. Romans 8:24-5 says, for this is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because of our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, behind the scenes we patiently keep on waiting until it's fulfillment. Amen. That is what we're called to do. That is what Jesus is encouraging his disciples to do in this passage. There's a lot to work through in terms of that, but very quickly I want to finish up. I'm going to cut through a lot of this. Thanks, Wally. But this is why he references Lot and Noah. What happens in those times? The people who don't care about God, who are self-centered, they're more focused on themselves. They're just waiting around twiddling their thumbs, aren't they? Doing life, going through life, not aware of what is happening in the spiritual realm until that the day of destruction comes. Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Be ready. Be on guard. Continue to be productive. Do the work that I've called you to. Start preparing for my arrival. Don't worry about material things of this world. Again, this is what Lot happens to his wife. She is with him and she's about to experience salvation, yet she can't bear to think of the material possessions that she's leaving behind. And so she goes back after them and is destroyed. We need to focus on spiritual realities, amen. Not get caught up in earthly realities. And very quickly, again, the theology for me is clear. We get caught up or we hear about the rapture, and these are passages of scripture that people turn to for the theology of the rapture, that God's people will be taken and those left behind will be the unrighteous. But for me, when you reflect on what Jesus is saying here, when he references Noah, and it's a similar passage to Matthew 24 and 25, go back and have a look at it. Who gets taken away in the story of Noah? And who gets left behind? It's the unrighteous, amen? The righteous are the ones left behind. The wicked are the ones that are taken away for judgment. And when we think about it, new heavens meets a new earth. Isn't it make sense that the righteous will get to experience creation for all eternity? For me, that's what I take away. And this is the theology I'm forming, that on the last day, it won't be us taken away, but those in judgment. Think about what he says again, the very last thing. Lord, when will judgment happen? Jesus responds, it will be obvious, for wherever there are those spiritually dead, there you will find the eagles circling. It's the wicked that will be taken away, I believe. And we who don't worry about earthly pursuits, but worry about Jesus, will get to experience God for all eternity when new heavens and new earth become one again. Anyway, that's just my thoughts. Go with what you want, I guess. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. He's coming, amen? And the final point is that when he does come, the kingdom of God will be fully established, amen? Fully realized. This is what we hope for. This is what we're yearning for. This is what we're about to sing about. And have a think about no more tears, no more pain, no more worries. But when you have a wedding, as the worship team come back up, you have a reception, don't you, afterwards? Yes. A great banquet, as it were. And what's the experience of that time, that party? Joy. Happiness. What's that? I was about to say. The only tears you see is Auntie Betty or Uncle John having too much. They're where the tears happen. But it's a joyful time, isn't it? A great banquet. The last wedding I experienced was Alistair and Natalia's. It was so much fun. Great joy, great happiness. This is what we're yearning for, amen? This is what those who leave the world behind to pursue Jesus will experience on the last days. God's kingdom is a present reality in our midst. It's a future reality. And upon his return, it will be experienced in its fullness. God's kingdom has been established here already. Let me pray for us as we sing this final song, Amazing Grace. Father God, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would just fill us with this joy, this energy, this sense of hope as we sing this final song. And I pray, Lord God, that we walk away from this space encouraged, desiring to share of this incredible news of Jesus Christ as we look forward to the realization of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.